little white-haired lady gave me this note Sunday after the service. She's written her name, her daughter's name, her son's name, her son-in-law's name. When she came here on Saturday, she had such horrible tremors that she was unable to write and she was unable to feed herself. I don't know what the diagnosis was, but they had determined that they were going to go into her head and do some kind of surgery on her brain. And they said, now, very possibly you will not survive this. You could either have a stroke or a heart attack as a result of what we are going to do to your brain. But she was so, the tremors were so horrible that she was willing to risk the procedure that might kill her. And when we prayed Saturday night, God touched her, and she was able to write very, very legibly. And she said, I don't do email, because I'd ask people to email the reports of their healing. She said, I don't do email, but would you just take this? I said, I'll be glad to take that. We got an email Monday from Austin Smucker. That's Dr. Jerry Smucker's son. Sometime when he was a teenager, something happened to his eardrum, and he could not hear out of, I don't remember if it was right, his right ear or his left ear. And he said that his hearing was very, very debilitated on whichever side that was. And I think that his eardrum had either ruptured or been punctured, and somehow it did not grow back the way it did not heal the way it should have. And he said Saturday night, when the word of faith was spoken and we began to pray, he said something popped in my ear. And he said, I can hear better out of that ear now than I can out of the other ear that was my good ear. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I am thankful for the testimonies, and that's the only one they told me about. There have been others come in, but I just haven't had time to for them to tell me about what got emailed in. Autumn, if you'd come here right now, Brother Chad Rogers sent me an email a little while ago, and he has been running a fever since yesterday. If you'll get the oil and the prayer cloth, please, we're going to anoint a prayer cloth for Chad and ask God to heal him. Ned, if you'd slip out and ask my wife to come in, we need to pray for her as well. She's in the business center. Praise God. If there's anybody else here who needs healing for your body, Brother Greg, if you'd come, please, and help us pray. Anybody else here who needs healing in your body, we're going to pray right now. Brother Sism, if you'd come and help us pray, please. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Chris, I suppose God would even heal people that went down the slip and slide and were sore. Would you stand with us right now? Anoint this prayer cloth for Autumn, then if you'll anoint my wife, Spencer, and pray for her. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are the great physician. You have all power in heaven and all power in earth. We know, Lord God, that you are the healer. You are the great physician. You have all power in heaven and all power in earth. And there is nothing that is too hard for you. In the name of Jesus, touch Chad when he receives this prayer cloth. Touch Christine now in the name of Jesus. Let your healing virtue do the work that they need in their bodies. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. God bless you. Let's clap our hands and give honor to the Lord for what He is doing and will do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated because of our awakening's preparation. We did not have Connect last Wednesday night. And so actually I'll make reference to last week's lesson. It was actually 2 weeks ago. We'll begin tonight with, this is our 23rd lesson in the book of Proverbs, and we will be going to chapter 19, verse 16. Now, in our last lesson, we got as far as verse 15 of chapter 19, and that verse addresses slothfulness or laziness. It tells the appropriate end of those who will not provide for themselves and their own. It says they should go hungry. People are able to work and they won't. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. I just have to tell you about one of the ladies in the church in Jewett when I was a boy growing up. There was a family there, and the husband was notoriously lazy. He had the ability to make, to earn a very good living for his family, but he was notoriously lazy. And one of the ladies in the church just lived two doors away from this family, and they'd get down to where they had no food in the house. And it was a mother and two children and this lazy dad. And so this lady in the church would prepare meals for her family, and then she would make three plates. And she'd label them with the name. You remember Marie Gottschall? And she'd go trucking next door. She knew there were four people lived in that house, but she wasn't about to feed that lazy man that wouldn't work. And so she'd call him in to the table, and she'd say, "Now this is for you to the mother, and this is for you to the son, and this is to you for you to the daughter." I love people that just take the word at face value and obey what the word says. And she was not about to fix food for that lazy man. The Bible says that lazy people should go hungry. Despite the attempts of certain politicians and their clergy buddies to rally around the lazy and the downtrodden to redistribute wealth from those who have worked for it and give it to people who will not work, the Bible says that lazy people should go hungry. Right here in Columbus, we have a group of ultra-liberal, left-leaning clergy who are completely invested in castigating those of us who worked all of our lives in favor of taking from us so as to redistribute to those who will not work or cannot work because of drug and alcohol-induced disabilities that they have brought on themselves. Now, if somebody has a disability that's a genuine disability, the Bible tells us to help them. And in fact, I'm going to go to a verse of Scripture that talks about that tonight. But when people are the victims of self-induced disabilities, that's the same as if they were lazy. They just make different choices and stop drinking their brains into oblivion and doing dope and all that stuff. They'd be able to hold a job. Anyhow, very interestingly, those same clergy are the people who support abortion rights and advocate in favor of the sodomite community to achieve legal standing for their perverted lifestyle. Now, I'm closely acquainted with some of these pastors, and they can hardly believe that someone who is as articulate and somewhat well-educated as I am could possibly be as completely and intractably mired in a literal interpretation of what the Bible says about the human condition. But I am. And I have no intention of changing. My biblical worldview is rooted in what the Bible says, and I'm not going to throw out what the Word says in favor of some modern perversion of the eternal Word of God. I'm sure some of my clergy buddies would be absolutely amazed if they knew that I was also a strong proponent of Second Amendment rights and a card-carrying member of the NRA, but I am. Let's go to verse 16 now of chapter 19. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. Every person's future is in their own hands. What happens to you is the result of choices you make. I realize that it's popular to subscribe to the idea that we're all victims of circumstances. I refuse to be victimized by circumstances. I will rise up and work against circumstances that would seek to take me someplace that I don't intend to go. You ignore the commandments of the Lord to your own peril. You ignore the principles of the Word of God to your own demise. Verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given him, will he pay him again. Now, against the backdrop of verse 15, which we talked about at great length in the last lesson, consider verse 17. These two verses do not contradict each other, nor are they mutually exclusive. Chapter 19, verse 15 refers to those who are slothful. The subject of that verse is the lazy people who are not willing to labor to support themselves. Verse 17 refers to those who are genuinely needy and are unable. That's far different than being unwilling. There are people who are unable to provide for themselves because of a disability or some other circumstance in life. That's totally different than being unwilling to provide for yourself. The guy I told you about in Jewett simply was unwilling to drag his lazy carcass out of bed and go to work. He deserved to be hungry. His wife and children, on the other hand, deserved biblically to have someone help them. And so we had this dear saint in the church who'd take her three meals over to a household of four. I love it. This refers to someone who is disabled to the extent that productive labor or gainful employment is impossible for them. That would mean their disability is not self-inflicted. When you assist these people who are in genuine need, God says you are doing it on His account. God says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. In other words, you say, well, I was going to give them something. God says, no, you go ahead and loan it to you and I'll pay the bill. Now, when God says He'll pay the bill, I want you to know when you do something to help those who are in genuine need, God will not be your debtor. He says you loaned it to them on my account, and trust me, God will repay. Since God will be no debtor to no man, He will repay the blessing that you lend to Him as you give help to those who are in need. This verse also recognizes that there is a place for charity in every society, and those who are in a position to help others should do so. God considers such charity alone to Him. While we're here, let's also realistically consider the fact that the equal outcomes are not at all guaranteed in life. Just because I put in a certain number of hours at a job does not mean that I'm deserving of the same outcome or pay as someone else who labors the same number of hours. I will submit to you, I am thankful that I live in a culture where, okay, let's just pick two. I'm thankful that fast food burger flippers are not paid the same as brain surgeons, especially if they're going to operate on my brain. I don't believe in equal outcome. The Bible does not teach equal outcomes. The Bible says that every one of us should labor. And by the sweat of our brow. And I'll be real honest with you, it's been a while since I've worked in a place where I had to sweat. They keep it nice and cool back there and shut me in. And the biggest deficiency I have coming to work is the fact there are no windows in there. And so the doctor keeps telling me I need more vitamin D. When I was a kid working on the farm, I did not have a vitamin D deficiency. I probably had enough vitamin D to share it with some of the pale folks who didn't get out in the sun the way I did. But you understand that, you see, our government and our society wants everybody to get the same thing just because you showed up the same number of hours. That isn't the way it is. Teach your children, get an education. Teach your children, prepare yourself to advance in whatever field you choose to go into. And then when they do, let's not try to pull them down and make them equal to the folks who did not prepare themselves. Now, it's not so popular now, but when I was a kid back in Harrison County, quitting school was popular. When I was going to high school, I remember the guy, we all graduated from high school the same year. Different schools all graduated the same year. We'd worked on the farm together and put up hay together, chased cows and milked cows together ever since we were kids. So we all went to college. Second quarter of college, he shows up with a black 1970 Corvette. And I was still driving my 57 gray and black and rusty VW Bug. But Keith quit college to go to work in the coal mine. Because back in 1970, he could make $90 a day working in the coal mine. Nothing wrong with working in the coal mine until the coal mine shut down. And I remember Keith had tool passed in his Corvette, and he laughed at us because he could drive a Corvette, and we were driving whatever we were driving or working on for whatever we could afford that was broken down. I ran into him a couple years ago at a funeral. Boy, when the mine shut down, his life, his master plan really fell apart in a hurry. Now, quitting school is not so popular now. But there was a time when that was, I mean, in Harrison County, that was the thing to do. Why waste your time going to school when you go make $90 a day? It's not working out so good for my buddy now. He really wishes he'd have gone ahead and prepared himself for something else. So I just really don't want the folks who dip up my, nothing wrong with dipping up French fries, but I just don't want those folks to be paid the same scale as the guy who's going to work on my brain if I, and I know you've all figured out by now, I probably need brain surgery. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Okay, parents, listen up. Administer discipline at the time of the offense. You wait till your dad gets home. We had this philosophy at our house. If our kids were asking for a spanking at breakfast, we didn't make them wait till supper time to get it. You know, sometimes kids just come downstairs in the morning to breakfast and they're begging for a whipping. Don't make them wait till supper. Just go ahead. When they want it, give it to them. They'll be happier. You'll be happier. Don't spare for their crying. How many of you know that babies cry? Since they can't talk, they cry. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're wet. They cry when they need their diaper changed. They cry when they want to be picked up. They cry when they want to be put down. They just cry. One more cry in a day for a good reason is not going to hurt them. Well, either the lights are saying amen or they're saying get on with it. But anyway, never forget, Jamie was 6 weeks old. I'd gone to church on Sunday evening for church. My wife came in about the time church started, because I was there for prayer meeting and to make sure everything was. And my wife walked in the back door carrying this baby, and my wife was, I mean, it was obvious she was having a bad time. She'd been crying. And so when I got a chance, I asked her, I said, what in the world was wrong with you when church started? She said, I just gave Jamie a spanking. I said, good, what'd she do? 6 weeks old. My wife is trying to get her ready for church. And she'd stiffen out and twist. And apparently at some point in the process, her bottom was totally uncovered. And my wife just took that opportunity to give it a swat. That's it, Reagan. I'm telling the truth, honey. And she said, she stopped. She wailed. She was so hurt. But amazingly, she didn't stiffen out again till she got dressed. It must have worked. Dr. Hughes, who was just here this last weekend, he's a psychologist. He's a family counselor. He says that no child, until a child is 9 years old, they only understand cause and effect. They do not have the ability to reason. So all these parents who are standing around in the mall and they're trying to reason with this little three-year-old. Don't run out there in the traffic, because if you do, that big car will run over you and you will be hurt. No, they don't. That doesn't work. Say, don't run out there. If they do, whoever said that, you're right. They do understand cause and effect. It works beautifully. And don't let their crying weaken your resolve to do what is right by them. I'm totally unimpressed with the so-called expert witnesses who say that spanking children only makes them violent. If that were the case, I would be so violent it would not be safe for you to sit in the same room with me, because I got lots of them. And some of the folks at church didn't think I got enough. As I tell parents at baby dedications, the Bible holds the answer to every question you'll ever encounter about how to take care of your children, how to have a happy home, how to deal with every member of your family. The Bible covers it all. Sibling rivalry, it's right there. Disobedient children, it's right there. How fathers are supposed to take care of their children, it's all right there. Verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Verse 19 refers to the punishment that comes to people who allow their lives to be ruled by wrath, anger, and violence. These people will simply suffer the reward for their actions. There is nothing that anyone can do to save that person from himself. If you try to deliver him, the Bible says, he will not learn the necessary lesson, but you will have to deliver him again and again and again. The folly of misguided attempts to let this person escape the penalty of his action is proven when he becomes a repeat offender. Now, I was a school teacher for a while. Thank God. I'm glad for all the school teachers. Somebody has to do it. But I was a school teacher. And I encountered people who apparently had gotten away with violence at home and threatening people. And I remember one eighth grade boy who thought he was going to scare me by some threat of what he was going to do. I said, Todd, I don't scare easy, and you ain't got what it takes to intimidate me. He did make me prove it to him, and I did. And he got over it. And we became friends, but how often are we frustrated and angered as citizens when we find that a violent crime was perpetrated against an innocent victim by someone who had been given an early release from incarceration or was set free on parole before completing the original sentence, and frequently the violence of the criminal's crime escalates from crime to crime as he is not punished severely enough for his actions. You know, somebody gets murdered, and when they finally find the person that did it, been locked up several times for more minor violations, and it just escalated and escalated and escalated, and then finally we say, what happened? Well, the Bible, 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's going to happen. That's the right thing to have happen. Okay, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Verse 20 is still talking about people who rebel against authority. There are two simple steps given here to wisdom. Number one, listen to counsel. Number two, accept instruction. Interestingly enough, those are the two things that are usually rejected by those who will not submit to authority. They won't let anybody tell him anything, and they won't receive instruction. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Please note this verse compares and contrasts the devices of a man's heart with the counsel of the Lord. The first thing that should catch your attention in this verse is the word heart. Jeremiah 17:9 teaches, the heart is deceitful above all. All and desperately wicked.
Yes.
Now, I understand what people mean when they stand up. They say, I want to talk to you from my heart. That's the last thing I want to hear from. Preach to me from the Word.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now, I understand. They mean well. I just want to talk to you from my heart. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. Unless you've spent adequate time in the presence of the Lord and ask Him to reveal to you what's on the inside. A man's heart will devise, produce, or set in motion many plans and fully justify those plans, even in the face of Scripture to the contrary. I never cease to be amazed at the pathetic justification that some people use for violating the Word of God. As most of you know, I grew up in a pastor's home until I was in fifth grade. Being in Grandpa and Grandma's home, I heard just about every excuse that a disobedient person could manufacture to justify their disobedience. None of them were the result of demonic possession or an evil devil. They were just the result of a desperately wicked heart. The next time you attempt to justify your actions or those of your loved ones for doing what's wrong, just remember, it's probably not a devil problem, it's probably a heart problem. In contrast to the wicked devices of man's heart, there is the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord will stand. The counsel of the Lord will never fail. We find the counsel of the Lord in His Word, and when we obey His Word and heed His counsel, we stand on a sure foundation that cannot be shaken. 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Of all the things you can be, please be kind. Kindness is more attractive and desirable than ambition, drive, or eloquence. Now, there are some people believe because they have great ambition or drive to get something done, or they're very intelligent, or they're gifted in public speaking, they think that that can be traded for kindness, but it can't be. Finally, it is better to be poor and honest than to be a rich liar. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's in the Scripture. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Of the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31:26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, Solomon has a great deal to say about the fear of the Lord. This is not the first time we've studied this, we've broached the subject of the fear of the Lord. In this proverb, he says that the fear of the Lord leads to life. It produces things that preserve and prolong life. The fear of the Lord will not shorten your days. The fear of the Lord will not disrupt the peace of your life. The fear of the Lord will not bring evil to you. The person who fears the Lord shall not be visited with evil. That's an amazing promise. Now, if an apple a day keeps the doctor away and an onion a day keeps everyone away, here's a promise that says the fear of the Lord will keep evil away. I know, it was weak, but that was the best thing I could come up with. Verse number 24. Are you ready, Mark? Met Brother Mark Crowder at the door of the office tonight. He said, you're not going to talk about the slothful again tonight. I said, oh, yes, I am. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth. Verse 24 addresses the subject of laziness. He's talking here about someone who's developed an entitlement mentality. The lazy man believes the world owes him a living simply because he was born. He refuses to do things for himself or provide for himself, and in his selfish, self-centered lifestyle, he hides his hand in his bosom. Everything about his life revolves around him. This is the guy that says, hon, hon. And so his poor little wife runs in from mowing the grass. Would you get me that drink of water over there? It's sitting on the table. I've been in the house. I saw it happen. I wanted to slap the guy. But that wouldn't have been kind. Probably what he needed. Now, if you go back to verse 15, you'll find the scripture teaches that this person deserves to die as a result of his own laziness. Wow. It's not the result of some evil conspiracy. It's not the result of some political action, some evil political action committee. That's what the word says. So get up, get out, do something, and then enjoy your meal. 25, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. This proverb speaks of the long ago abandoned concept of public discipline for the common good. Long before I was born, now I know that the children are all out and the youth are all out, so you all understand what it means to have lived long enough to have wisdom and be mature. I was, when Jamie was a little girl, she popped up at the table one morning. She said, Daddy, did they have eggs when you were a boy? Get out of here, kid. What in the world is wrong with you? I'm not that old. I just look that old. Okay. But years ago, they used to publicly discipline people in the stocks. They'd take them down to the town square, and this guy had stolen a horse. Well, if he stole a horse, they'd just hang him. But I don't know. He'd done something that disrupted the community. They put him in the stocks and he'd have to stand there, and people would come by and they'd make fun of him and they'd maybe spit on him or slap him or something. The crime was published. People walked past, humiliated him. A few months ago, a judge in Cleveland, how many of you remember this? He sentenced a guy to stand on a public street corner with a sign. This guy had a neighbor who was handicapped. I think in a wheelchair, maybe. I know it was the child of a neighbor. And so he said horrible things to this handicapped child, and he, I don't know, threatened the neighborhood. I can't remember all the details. But this judge in Cleveland sentenced him to stand on a public intersection with a big sign that said something to the effect, I am hateful and cruel to disabled children. And people, he had to stand there for several hours, several days. How many of you remember seeing that? I read that. I said, yes! Yes! I'll put him in jail and feed him three meals a day. Make him stand out there and face public ridicule. Smite the scorner, the Bible says, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So the Bible says when a scorner is punished, others will see the punishment and they will be very careful not to commit the same offense. If you had more than one child in your family, how many of you remember the holy hush that would come when you just disciplined one child for misbehaving? Peace, peace, wonderful peace. By the same token, if you reprove or correct someone who has understanding, he will heed your reproof. He will not need to be publicly humiliated, But he will learn from the fact that you just corrected him. One important sign of understanding is willingness to accept reproof or correction. My granddad was always so willing to admit that he'd made a mistake and thank people for pointing out his mistake. And in some cases, it angered me as a boy when people would challenge him for something he'd done and he'd say, "Well, thank you very much. I didn't realize I was..." And in some cases, they were so out of line, and Granddad just was always so humble about it. But I did try to learn from that. I would far rather be able to accept unwarranted criticism than refuse to accept criticism that I really was deserving of. Verse 26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Now this talks about a son who takes advantage of, robs, or destroys his father and is cruel to his mother. And we have that kind of stuff goes on in our society, in our culture. I was in a store and I listened to some teenage boy tell his mother off. I didn't want to punch him. I wanted to go to the sports section, get a ball bat, and beat him. Now that's what I wanted to do. This teenage kid saying vile and hateful things to his mother, and she was just trying to get him to shut up. She was so humiliated, and all she wanted to do was him to shut up. "He that wasteth his father, chaseth away his mother, is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Unfortunately, our world is polluted with children who rebel against their parents and take delight in humiliating them in the most public fashion possible. It's a scourge on our culture that discipline, that's corporal punishment, and all of the biblical means of correcting children have fallen into such dim view by the so-called experts. Verse 27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." This is a continuation of what we just talked about in verse 26. The son, in this case, is called to reject instruction or influence that is contrary to the knowledge of the Word of God. Instead of rejecting such evil influence, children in our day are encouraged in their rebellious, disobedient pattern. Are you ready? By popular music. And I hesitate to use the word artists. You know, you call them rap artists if you want. I think most of them are just loud-mouthed, profane, ignorant people who happen to be able to string some words together and make it sound snappy. I know. Saints, I'm less than 30 days from my 62nd birthday. I am just about ready to go out to pasture. But that's not art. I was in Greece with Sister Williams. They had art there, even if she wanted it covered up. Oh, my. Calling on parents to cleanse your home of all the electronic devices, music videos, games, movies, YouTube clips, and every other type of media that encourages children to follow the disobedient ways of the world. Dad, clean house. Mom, clean house. Verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. The ungodly witness mocks righteous judgment. He eats up iniquity, which is rebellion against divine authority. He feeds on that. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Scoffers, scorners deserve judgment. Fools deserve discipline that is painful. That's what the word says. A scorner will never overcome their sin as long as there are no consequences. Unfortunately, today's society glorifies and promotes evil actions that would have brought severe rebuke, censure, and punishment only a few years ago. Okay, we're all the way to Proverbs number 20, the 20th chapter of Proverbs. Let's just keep on going. Verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Verse 1 is quite interesting in how it personifies wine and strong drink as mockers, angry, violent people. If that were not enough, this verse also points out that the deception that comes to the life of the person who uses wine or strong drink. You don't have to be around a person who uses alcohol very long before you recognize they're deceived by what the use of alcohol does to them. Some people become loud, some become argumentative, some become very sentimental and just cry over everything. But regardless of the effect of alcohol on them, none of them recognize how much it changes their personality. If they did, they wouldn't use it. They're deceived about what alcohol does to them. Now, not only did I grow up in a pastor's home, I grew up 20 steps from one of the two town beer joints, which my granddad called drunk shops. Trust me, as a boy, I was an expert on drunks. Because they go in there and get drunk, and then they come out and get in their car. And some of them got out of the parking lot without hitting some other car. Some of them got all the way to their car without falling down. But, you know, trust me, I've seen it all. We didn't have television when I was a kid. There were no movie theaters in town. We didn't even have a radio. Well, we did have a radio, but there were no stations to pick up in Jewett. But I did not lack for entertainment. Grandpa and Grandma didn't want me to stare out the window and watch those people, but every chance I got, I'd watch these guys come out of the beer joint. Some of the things they did, I could repeat to you. Some of the things they did, I wouldn't even repeat in mixed company. But it was vile and repulsive. And some of them were really nice people when they were not drunk. But that mocker, that deceiver, alcohol, caused them to do things they would have never done otherwise. Now, I know that there are several words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament that are translated wine, and there are several words that are translated wine in the New Testament. The word wine here comes from the Hebrew word yayin, which means fermented wine, and strong drink comes from the Hebrew word shachar, which means intensely intoxicating drink. Now, it's long been held by holiness churches. That's how the original evangelical churches, the Wesleyan tradition, Methodists, Nazarene, Baptists, and eventually Pentecostals, were identified around the turn of the 19th to 20th centuries as being holiness churches. And it was commonly held that the use of alcohol was not consistent with a Christian life. When I was a boy, I knew of only a few men and no ladies who drank alcohol. The very thought that anyone who was a Christian would use alcoholic beverages was unthinkable. Now, there are churches right here in Columbus that claim to be spirit-filled. And they see no problem with having no prohibition against the use of alcohol. It's probably safe to say times have changed. Most restaurants now serve alcohol. There's no public stigma attached to drinking in public. Strange thing is that while it is acceptable, now listen to this, while it is acceptable to drink in our culture, it is unacceptable to be drunk. Think about that. Drinking is totally acceptable. Being drunk in public can get you arrested. Houston, we got a problem. While there are some things that I assume are givens in the church, the total abstinence of alcohol by Christians being one of them, I realize it's been a long time since I've addressed the subject from the Word. And so in a few weeks, I will be teaching a lesson entitled, The Word on Wine. Word, capitalized, Bible. The Word on Wine. And I will I'll be teaching that in just a few weeks, and I will give you a complete biblical answer to what the Word says about the use of alcohol. Okay, I'll just wait and deal with the rest of this. Well, just in case you're not here, let me read to you what Reader's Digest said in February 1998, Reader's Digest article entitled, Knocking Back a Few, discusses the immediate effect of alcohol on the body. And I'm quoting now from Reader's Digest. You take your first swallow, white blood cells begin to mobilize to repair the insulted tongue, mouth, and throat, which are immediately inflamed. About 10% of the alcohol that is in the bloodstream goes into the bloodstream directly by migrating in small quantities right through the folds of the stomach wall. The rest of the swallow cascades into the first part of the small intestine, where the alcohol is rapidly absorbed into the bloodstream within 2 minutes.
Oh, remember Uncle Bill? He could really hold his liquor. Yeah.
The first molecules of this toxin reach your carotid artery and are propelled into your brain. Within a few more moments, an effect is manifest: lightheadedness, a distortion of your perceptions. And a quote. The article also graphically describes the way alcohol affects the liver, causing it to create poisonous metabolites, the way it alters the body's chemical balance, causing it to excrete vital electrolytes such as potassium, calcium, and magnesium. Alcohol makes an impact on the blood pressure, blood flow, and overall chemistry of the brain and other organs. It is certainly wrong to think that one can associate with such a mocker and a rager in moderation. And besides all that, the Scripture declares that no drunkard will enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 and Galatians 5:19 through 21. It's 8:02. Maybe I can get a couple more verses in here and I will dismiss you and we'll come back next week and start hammering away again. Well, no, start considering what the Scripture says. Verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion, whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You all remember Bad Leroy Brown? Baddest man. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the last mask off the Lone Ranger. You don't mess around with bad Leroy Brown. Okay. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Proverbs 16:14 and 19:12, we've discussed the wisdom of being in good standing with the king. By the same token, the danger of incurring a king's disfavor. Last week, we talked about the fact that it could be a matter of life and death to displease an absolute monarch. You know, when Esther went in before Ahasuerus, he didn't have to say, take her out. All he had to do was ignore her, and she was dead. Fact is, it is always foolish to provoke others to anger. It's especially foolish to aggravate or irritate anyone in authority. Wisdom demands that we be careful to be courteous and respectful to a police officer during a traffic stop. That is not the time to talk about how long has it been since you've had your donut break or something like that. Just, you know, leave it alone. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. My grandma would have said that was only common sense. Colossians 3:21, fathers are warned not to provoke their children to wrath. This particular verse likens the fear of the king to the roaring of a lion. Many years ago in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, I was taken to a zoo of sorts where there was a pride of lions that were descendants from the lions that the Emperor Haile Selassie kept in his personal collection. Brother Sism, did Tekle ever take you to see the lions in Addis? I must have been real special. Anyhow, Brother Tekle Merriam took me one day, said, I want you to come with me. And he took me to this little zoo. It was nothing like Jack Hanna's place up here, just let me tell you. Anyhow, Tekle knew the guards, and so he gave the guards a little bit of money, and they let us go behind the fence right up to the cage where the lions were. And then I stood in front of this big lion. I'm 18 inches from him. There are bars between us. And Tekle takes my picture, and it makes it look like I'm standing there right beside the lion, which was the general idea. And everything went fine until we got finished posing for pictures, and the guard, or the keeper, or whatever he was, had a stick. And he reached in and poked the lion. And the lion reached out to do whatever lions do to people that poke them. I don't know. I had seen enough. The lion responded beautifully. I mean, he just reached out as far as he could. And apparently they'd played this game several times because the guy knew just how far the lion could reach. And he just stood back. I've often wondered how long he got to keep his hand and arm that was attached to the stick that he used to poke the lion with. Anyway, we left there that day without any blood being drawn, but that was foolish. It's foolish to stir up the wrath of someone in authority. One more verse. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will still be meddling. Verse 3 is very straightforward. It was always honorable and right to cease from strife. There are some people who seem to enjoy provoking or promoting strife, but it is never appropriate or honorable to encourage strife by conversation or by attempts at intimidation or by a physical altercation. Have you read about the flights that have had to land in the wrong city because somebody loses their temper Now, trust me, I've flown enough miles in those cheap seats to know it can drive you to want to hurt somebody. But the other day, there's a flight going to someplace in South Florida. And this woman tries to recline her seat, and the lady behind her goes ballistic, and they let her off the plane. They really did. In handcuffs. Did I say let or led? Anyway, she got to get off the plane. She got to get out of that seat. We live in a world that is losing its mind. It is an honor, the Bible says, for a man to cease from strife. Fools just keep on meddling. Okay, I'm finished. Carrie, if you just mark right there under verse 3 and give me my notes back, we'll pick up with verse 4. And Mark, next week we'll still be talking about sluggards. It's too hot, too cold to plow, too hot to work. This shovel doesn't fit my hands. Jesus, I love you.